Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It is an amazing world that we live in, amazing world that God has created that we live in, but also it is amazing the things that mankind has been able to do. I was recently reading an article about a young woman who had imbibed a drink that destroyed her stomach, and they were able to rush her immediately to the hospital, and they actually removed her stomach, and she now lives a life without a stomach because her esophagus is attached to her intestines, and she eats a special diet. And you say, well, what's this? What's the point of this? It just amazes me the things that medicine have been able to do, the things that we're able to perform for the benefit of mankind. It is a shocking thing when you consider these things. The ailments that people used to suffer from and even die from today seem to be nothing but a trifle, nothing but a hiccup in life. When before, during most of the history of mankind, they were serious situations, even deadly situations. Many of the things that we just take in stride were very, very trembling to the soul because of the fear that it would impart. Fevers are one of those things. Today, we think nothing of a fever. We take some ibuprofen, or if it's something that goes on for a little while longer, you go to the physician and they'll give you an antibiotic, and generally you're going to get better quite quickly. It is not something that we think about as being deadly. And yet, before the 20th century, quite often fevers were deadly. If someone had taken a fever, it was a serious situation and something that you made sure your family gathered around you because you didn't know if you would recover from that fever. Now, what they didn't understand is that there was usually something underlying that, some type of thing going on underlying that fever. But it's a strange thing. In the 19th century, they used to do something called bloodletting to get rid of a fever. They would cut you open and let the blood out, thinking that may help you, that you were too hot for some reason and this was going to help you out. In fact, some of the ancient rabbis actually stated that to cure a fever was one of the greatest miracles that could be performed. They said that it was a greater miracle than that was performed for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For that of those three, concerned a fire that was kindled by man, which could be extinguished by man. But a fever was something that was kindled by God, and who could put that out? And so it was considered in the Jewish tradition for the cure of a fever to be a large situation. And you think about the situation with the Jews so often and the way that they saw providences, the way that they looked at providence as being a sign from God, whether he was pleased with you or whether he was not pleased with you. I think that they were incorrect in that estimation for so long. But you see Job's three friends doing that over and over, saying, well, God is doing this to you, so you must have done something wrong. Well, the Jews took that to a greater degree with the idea of a fever. But we learn about our Lord when he sees this blind man, and the disciples ask him, well, who has sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that caused him to be blind? And Jesus said it wasn't their sins that caused this man to be blind, but that God might be glorified. You get the idea that we always think of this. They used to think of this way. And I think that in modern society, we have swung the other direction. We no longer see the hand of God in these things that happen to us. We no longer view those things in the same light. We just think of them, well, I'm sick, I have to go to the doctor. And I'll go to the doctor, I'll take the medicine that the doctor gives me, and I'll get better. And we don't think about anything that is spiritual to go with it. I think somewhere in the middle is where it ought to be. Not on either hand. We ought to be looking towards the Lord a great deal more than we do. Well, all of this comes to light because of the passage that we're looking at this evening, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and we're going to hopefully learn some lessons about what the Lord does, and in that situation, and then as more people gather to the house. I'll read verses 29 through 34. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So, as we approach this portion, we have dealt with in the past few weeks the full day of this particular Sabbath of Jesus in Capernaum. He started off by going to the synagogue and teaching in the synagogue and teaching with authority. And then he healed the man that had the unclean spirit, cast out the demon, and didn't let the demon speak. And then he goes into the house of Simon and comes across his mother-in-law. And I thought it interesting because Isaiah chapter 61 gives a really wonderful overview of the work of our Lord. But think of it in the concept of what this day is about for Jesus. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The week before, Jesus had actually been in Nazareth in the synagogue and opened the scroll to that portion of Isaiah and said, this day is this fulfilled in your hearing. And the people of Nazareth ran him out of town and tried to throw him off of a cliff. And he walked through the midst, departing from them with no harm. I think that Jesus is probably preaching the same message here in Capernaum. We don't know this for sure, but I have the feeling that he is, because the day exactly mirrors that. Here he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the escape of captivity of sin for the people. And what does he do? Well, he binds the brokenhearted. He's healing those people. He's healing them of their physical diseases, giving them a spiritual hope that they didn't have before, and he's leading those free of captivity from those unclean spirits, from those evil spirits. This is the day that he is having as we go forward. He teaches with authority, that authority that no one had ever seen before, that no one had ever come across before, because he is saying, this is what I say, not this is what Rabbi so-and-so said, or this is what Moses said. He is putting himself on par with the Word of God. He is putting himself as God. And he heals the man with the unclean spirit and casts the spirit out. And we're going to look a little bit later on as he does this multiple times in the same day, casting out these spirits because of who they are and what they represent. And so he leaves the synagogue and he comes to Simon's home. The normal situation for those that are going to synagogue is not much different than those that go to church nowadays. After a morning service, they go home and they have their big meal of the day. And that is the same thing that's happening, takes place for the Jews at this time frame. And so they're going back to Simon's house and they find Simon's mother-in-law. And she is there with a fever. An interesting side note is Simon has a mother-in-law. He is married. This is not something as so many feel, especially our Catholic friends feel, that Simon is not married and priests shouldn't be married. No, Simon is married. And there's nothing ever negative said about his wife or about that relationship. But she is seriously ill. We don't know exactly what is underlying the fever. We don't know how serious it is. But just keep in mind what the Jews thought about fevers. It was a serious situation in their minds. One of the things we ought to take note of as well is that Simon and Andrew are using what they have for the service of the Lord. They may not have much, but they do have a home. And they say, we're going to take the Lord to the home and take care of him there and provide for him what we can. And then the idea that the mother-in-law gets up and prepares the meal. Here, she's been ill, she's been sick, and she gets up and prepares the meal for them when Jesus heals her. And it provides this meal, and as the day goes forward, the sun goes down, and the city gathers together. The city gathers together not because of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, but because of the healing of the man with the unclean spirit at the synagogue, because of the teaching there. And you get the idea that they went knocking on the doors and saying, do you know anybody that's sick? Do you know anybody that's not well? Well, come on, come see this Jesus. Come see who Jesus is, and maybe he will heal you as well. And so they wait till the end of the Sabbath so that there is no fear from the Pharisees, from the rulers of the Jews. No law or rule could be broken. And they come, and he heals all of them. Mark doesn't say this to us, but the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke both tell us that every single person that came to the door that night was healed. There wasn't one person who said, I just didn't get to reach him in time, and walked away with their illness. Every one of them was healed. And none of them walked away with their illness or with a evil spirit among them. They were all cured of these different things. And you have to keep in mind that this gives Jesus a name that is different than any other name. And that is the Great Physician. Because that's exactly what he is. He is that physically for the people of Judea and Galilee. You think about this, and he's been called, I've known that name since I've been a Christian. The Great Physician. John tells us at the end of his gospel that the world could not contain the books for all of the miracles that Jesus did. These are all things that he's doing for the benefit of others. Healing people with illnesses, casting out demons. Most theologians feel that in Galilee and Judea, during the time of the ministry of Christ, that illness, disease, demon possession was completely wiped out. That there weren't people left to heal unless they had come from a different area of the world to those areas. And whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But you think about how many times you hear this statement, all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed them all. He's walking through the throng, and people are reaching out to touch his garments and are healed by him. This is who Jesus is. He is the Great Physician. And the wonderful thing that Jesus says to the Pharisees, when they're criticizing him because he's eating with sinners, he says to them, those that need a physician are the ones that receive the physician. Those that are well don't need him. And so they don't seek him out. But those that are sick do. And that's exactly what these people do. They seek him out. The city gathers together. It's a lesson for us to gather to the Lord, whether it's a physical illness or a spiritual illness. The more important is the spiritual side of things than the physical side of things. Unfortunately, for each of us, death is appointed to us. We are all going to die one day. There have only been two people in the history of the world that did not die. I don't think our chances are high that we're going to be another one of them. Unless the Lord comes beforehand, each one of us are going to die. And we're all going to stand before the Lord. And that's why the spiritual is the most important, higher than the physical. So here we have this situation where Jesus is healing so many, and he's the Great Physician to the point where Matthew, in his parallel account, quotes Isaiah. He quotes the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4, and I'll read from Matthew. It says, that all might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, a lot of times when we read that in Isaiah, we're thinking of the spiritual. But that's not the only thing Jesus is concerned with. He's also concerned with our physical. Here, Matthew tells us he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, bare our illnesses. And that's exactly what he's taking from the people here. He's taking it from Simon's mother-in-law, and he's taking it from those that have gathered to the house. And so what can these healings teach us? Well, let's look at Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus here comes into the house, Does Simon's mother-in-law know anything that's taken place? Now, she most likely knows that Simon has followed him for a number of days now. But she doesn't know about the miracles. She didn't know about the miracle at the synagogue or about the teaching that he was putting forth there because she was home in bed with a fever. And when Jesus comes to the house, what takes place? Does she yell out, "Can you bring Jesus here?" No. It's the disciples who say something to Jesus, and Jesus goes to her. And Jesus reaches out and touches her and takes her by the hand. And that's the way of it with Jesus. That's the way with God. He reaches out to us before we ever think about reaching out to him. That's his work. We see throughout the Gospels that many had heard of Jesus and had gone to him for that purpose. And even in this portion here, after they hear about what was taking place in the synagogue, they run to the house when the evening is down. But something that we have to understand in today's day and age, especially in the U.S. more than I think here, is this belief by some that miracles don't take place. Then there is a belief by others that man has the ability to perform a miracle. That someone such as me or someone else can walk up and heal somebody because of their will. I believe that God performs miracles. Miracles take place today just as they ever have. Jesus can heal the illness that someone possesses without a doubt in my mind. But I do not believe that a man has that power to heal somebody. It is the will of God to heal, not the will of man to heal. I don't believe anyone has that gift today to walk up and heal somebody else. That was a special thing given to certain people for the clarification and authentication of the gospel, of the word of God before we had it in written form. And here is a situation that everyone is gathering together. If a man has the ability to heal, he ought to do what Jesus did. He ought to be healing everybody, not just a select few, not just a few that have an appropriate amount of faith, because you don't read that in the accounts with Jesus. Jesus healed people. He was the great physician, and he was constantly healing. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. Something else we keep in mind is that Jesus is never polluted by the illness or the disease that he takes. Things that should have made him unclean didn't. You think about this with leprosy. He touches a leper. He's not unclean. You think about the woman with the issue of blood. It should have made him unclean. He wasn't unclean. The illnesses and sicknesses that Jesus takes from us can never touch him because of who he is. Because he is God. Because he is almighty. And he is never polluted by those things in the same way that our sin doesn't pollute him. It doesn't make him a sinner. It doesn't drag him to hell. No, it doesn't touch him, just in the same way that these illnesses don't touch him. And then Jesus heals for a reason. Specifically with this woman, he healed for a very specific reason. He healed for the benefit of the woman. He also healed for the benefit of the glory of God. And that's always the case with his healings. It's for a purpose. This woman, as soon as she's better, she gets up and she serves. She ministers. The word that's used here is the same word that's used earlier in the chapter when the angels ministered unto him at his temptation. It's the same word. And you say, well, what's the importance of that? I would love to be able to minister unto the Lord in such a manner. To be able to do something for him in service to him. You think about this. It is always for a reason that God does something for us. And it's always the glory of God. When we take glory unto ourselves, it is taking away the glory that should go to him. It all should be going to him and not to us. It is always for his glory. And then we go look at these diverse diseases. These we don't know exactly what they were. I can imagine that there were probably common things, such as the common cold and things of that nature, but also more serious things. Lame people being able to walk, blind people being able to see, deaf being able to hear. I would imagine in any town that you would find at least a few of people in those situations. And Jesus heals every one of them. You think about that, when modern medicine minimizes things like a fever, It certainly doesn't minimize the idea that Jesus walks up and touches someone and heals them of a fever, and heals whatever was underlying of the fever, to the point that she was able to get up and go about her business. When my fever breaks, I don't have any energy to move and do anything. It's worn me out. When these people are healed, they are healed wholly and completely. There is no lingering after effects. There is no, I've got to recover now from my surgery. No, they're healed. They're whole when they weren't before. And Jesus is not just a one-trick pony, if you will. He is healing everything. There is no limit to his power. There's no limit to what he can do. And that is a lesson for us, especially for us. Because there's no limit to what he can do for us spiritually. There's no limit to what he can do in taking my sin. It's an amazing thing to consider what Jesus has done when it comes to healing. But then even with those that are suffering from these evil spirits, from these demons that were possessing them. And today we minimize those things. We don't think anything of them. There are nations in the world that certainly seem to have more of those things going on. I think modern medicine wants to put a label on everything and say, well, this is exactly what's taking place here. I'm not saying that every mental illness is demon possession, but I wouldn't be surprised if there weren't some that were. I don't know all of those things. I don't have the answers to all of those questions. But here Jesus heals all of these evil spirits. Not heals the evil spirits, but removes the evil spirits from the people that they're possessing and heals them and makes them whole again. Imagine what that would have been like to be a family member of a person with that situation, or to be the person themselves and not being able to control themselves, not being able to be in their right mind. And then all of a sudden, they come face to face with Jesus, and they're whole. And they're in their right mind. And what was holding them down in captivity before no longer can. No longer has a hold on them, and it's gone like it never existed. And again, we think about the fact that Jesus tells each of these spirits to stay silent. And for a while, I always questioned, why would he do that? Because they're saying a good thing. But if Jesus had allowed them to continue to speak, would they continue to say good things? How would they have blasphemed God? Even though they said they know who he was, and they proclaimed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Holy One of God. Does he need that authentication from them? No, he doesn't. He had it from John the Baptist. He had it from the Father in heaven. He doesn't need them to say who he is. It's revealed in the miracles that he portrays. I read that from Isaiah. The lame leaping up, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute singing out. These are proclamations enough to know that someone that's before you is not just a normal person. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. This is the one that's foretold to come. Never take what a man says as pure, unless it's verified by the Word of God. Unless it's verified here. See, we don't have the ability that Jesus had. I don't have the ability that Jesus had. And I do my utmost to make sure that I'm accurate to what I say, according to the Word of God. But check that. Look in the Scriptures. Examine what it says. Never be satisfied by just saying, oh, this person said it, so it must be true. No, examine the Word of God. Find out if it's true. Jesus didn't allow those spirits to speak even though they had said something that was true, because you don't know what the next thing is going to be. Make sure that what you're listening to is accurate about what Jesus is and who he is. And then, of course, what do the evil spirits do? Well, they certainly obey, don't they? They listen to Jesus. They come out of the people that they're possessing, and they come out immediately. When you think about this scene that's before us, and especially about this healing of this woman, it's really a picture of conversion. It's a picture of what Jesus does when he saves a person. And that is true of so many of the miracles that we have spelled out for us in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark and in the other Gospels as well. Here is someone that is suffering and knows nothing of what Jesus can do. And Jesus comes and reaches out and touches them. Sometimes that's the way of it. Sometimes someone hears the gospel for the first time and the Lord saves them. Oftentimes, they hear it multiple times. They hear, well, they see somebody else. They say, well, that person's different. There's something different about so-and-so. What makes them that way? And they're interested in finding out. And that's like those people that came to see Jesus in the evening. That came to see him because they had heard about what he had done for others. And they all of a sudden found out that he did something for them as well. But each one needs Jesus. Not they didn't come and seek out Peter. And you'll notice that in the book of Acts and later on, and what were each of the apostles and disciples doing? They were always pointing to Jesus. Even when they were healing, they were pointing to Jesus. No, don't worship me. You worship the one who gave me the power. Worship Jesus. And it's always that way. For any of those healings, it needed the touch of Jesus. Or the word of Jesus. Or the power of Jesus. Well, that is the way it is for us. For our spiritual healing, we need that same thing. We need the touch of Jesus. We need him to do something for us. And it is through his grace that any healing takes place, whether it's physical or spiritual. I reference those three Hebrew, I hate to say children because it's not a, I don't think they were kids, they were probably teenagers, but I don't have a better word than those three Hebrew teenagers. And the idea, what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar when they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace? They said, our God can save us. Our God can do this. But if he doesn't, then let it be known that we'll serve him and him alone. And yes, God did save them out of the fiery furnace. But their attitude was, he can, he might not. Either way, we're going to serve him. That's the way it ought to be with anything taking place in our bodies physically. God can heal us. It would be wonderful if he did. And ask him to do it. But if he doesn't, it doesn't lessen who he is. It doesn't lessen what he's done in your life. Because the most important healing is not the physical, it's the spiritual. That is what is most important in each of our lives. It is more important to fear him who can deal with both your soul and your body than just worrying about the body. That is who Jesus is. And then, of course, just as Peter's mother-in-law does, service. Service out of a thankful heart. I don't think she got up and said, oh, I've been sick for days and now I'm so grudgingly going to prepare a meal for the one who just healed me. I think she was happy about it. I think she was excited about it, to do something to show thankfulness for what he had done. I was suffering from a horrible migraine on Monday and didn't know what I was going to do. And finally, when relief came, I was so happy. It made me, even though I wasn't perfectly healed like this woman was, it made me happy to know that the pain wasn't as severe as it was before. Well, you think about this, the thankfulness that comes out from a physical healing, but think about the thankfulness comes out from a spiritual healing, from the fact that we're dead in our sins, that we have no life within ourselves, and then Jesus comes and touches us and takes our sin from us. What kind of thankfulness should be pouring out? And whatever he asks us to do, all right. I'm willing and as much as I'm able, I'll do it because of what he's done for me. And so hopefully there's some things that we can think about these healings, about the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, but also these others that take place, and realize what is the focus of Jesus' ministry. That even though he's healing them physically, it's about the spiritual. It's about the teaching and the preaching. And about touching people physically. Not physically, spiritually. Because he came to do what? To save his people from their sins. And although illness may have been wiped out for 3.5 years in wherever he was, that wasn't his aim. His aim was to save his people from their sins. And he was successful at it. And he still is successful at it. And so we point you to him.